is why we can sing. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love.
Am I on? I hope I'm on. I've got a loud voice anyway.
Yeah.
So, thank you, Poto Church. Thank you very much for having me back again. I love being here. I love to get to come back and to see all the people that I know. It's just like a family reunion for me. Every time I come back, it's so good. Have I got myself turned on? Am I coming through the speakers? Okay, that's good. Well, one of the things that I want to tell you guys today is I want to start off by, I'm going to tell you a story here in just a second, but I wanted to qualify that. I want to tell you, before I tell this story, just how powerful God made you. And you're going to see that through the story that I'm about to tell you because it's very real. So I'm humbled and I'm privileged to serve on the board of directors for Timothy Hill Children's Ranch out of Riverhead, New York, Long Island. So this organization was founded by members of the Lord's Church, Jerry and Fern Hill. So Fern was from Hayworth, Oklahoma. That's down by Idabel. That's in McCurtain County. You guys know where that is. So Miss Fern and her husband Jerry, they founded this back in 1980. We found out about it in 2012 at Nuwala Church, and we've been walking with them since then. So we were saddened this past Monday when Miss Fern passed away. And it's just like losing one of my best friends. It's like an incredible, she was an incredible person and an incredible fighter in the Lord's kingdom. She contracted cancer several years back, and it's been off and on, and finally she succumbed to that. So the Lord took her home this past Monday. But let me tell you about the 2 weeks prior to her death real quick before we get into her sermon. There was a young man, this Timothy Hill Children's Ranch takes in at-risk kids, kids who are troubled, kids whose parents are either dead because of drugs or crime, or they're in prison because of drugs and crime. So they take these kids in, and they reshape them, they remold them, they make them, they teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's a great feeling to be a part of that work. So one kid in particular, 2 weeks ago, he got in some really bad trouble. Really bad trouble. He absolutely trashed one of their buildings, busted all the windows out, tore the place up, just trashed it. To the point that his attitude, they said, "We're sending you back where you came from. We're so done with you." Miss Fern was on her deathbed, but she gets wind of this, and she says, "Don't punish him. Send him to me next week, starting on Sunday. Please send him to me. I want him to read to me." So the young man agreed to do it. So he comes over there thinking that he's just going to read and it's going to be over with. So she has him read from the Bible to her periodically all day. She always ended with Acts chapter 2. Mind you, that was Sunday. That Friday, he was baptized into Christ. He's been humble ever since. That's how powerful God made every one of us. So Miss Fern showed up at his doorstep and said, "I'm wore out. I'm done. That's all I could do." She did that one last thing. I'm blown away by that. I don't know about you, but that's true. So I wanted to share that with you guys today before I got in my sermon because I felt that it was timely. I felt that it was something that's very personal and something that you would like to hear. So I want to read to you. I've got this on my phone, and believe it or not, I wanted to read this to you guys 2 sermons ago when I was here, and I forgot. I'm old. What can I say? So many of you in here have heard of an author. His name is C.S. Lewis. He wrote 67 books. He was a man of God. He loved the Lord. He gave a Christian perspective on almost everything that he wrote. And so he speaks to our time, and he supplies an answer to the question that got the attention of all his contemporaries. So they approached C.S. Lewis and they said, C.S. Lewis, how are we to live in the atomic age? So his reply was this, why? As you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year. Or as you would have lived in a Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat at night. Or indeed, as you are already living an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, an age of motor accidents. Because he knew, as all wise men and women know, that you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented. So it is perfectly ridiculous, he says, to go on about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to a world which already bristled with such chances and in which death itself was not a chance at all but a certainty. So his message is a message about encouragement. He says, if the bomb is going to wipe us all out, then let that bomb come. When it comes, find us doing sensible and human things, praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting with our friends, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. Okay? Enough said? Okay, we're back to serving the Lord. I wanted to read that to you because I think it's so fitting with what's going on in our world today. We're supposed to be hard-fighting soldiers on the battlefield. Amen. Right? So let's do that. Let's just do that. I got a question to ask everybody that's sitting in here today, because we all have been tested and we've all been tried in some form or another. So I want you to think for just a moment about what is the most trying and difficult experience you've ever been through. I'll give you a minute. Because you've probably been through several. I've just heard of a couple today, and I know those are trying times. I'll put some thoughts in your head. Maybe you've lost a loved one to death. Maybe you were in a traumatic accident of some kind. Maybe you were attacked either physically or verbally, or there was some violent incident that occurred. You know, we live in Oklahoma. Could have been a tornado. I live pretty close to Moore, the tornado magnet of the universe. So, you know that? That gets your attention. So I'm going to share with you an experience that really tried me, and it was very difficult, and it's not a woe is me story, but I was serving in the Air Force. I served for 24 years, and my last 10 years were pretty much in the desert. So particularly, I was sent to Iraq, and it was an eye-opener for me, for sure. There's no question about it. I'll never forget mortars being lobbed in on our camp. I will never forget rockets being zinging through our camp, and a tent is not much protection. I remember small arms fire going off. I remember Black Hawk helicopters coming in and the tracer rounds that come off of that are just will hit your knees thinking about, is this it? Is this my time? I've never felt more defenseless in my life. A firefight is one thing, and they teach us firefights. I learned that. I wasn't so scared about that. I could get behind something, and everything was okay. But I freely admit that I was pretty scared, and there were nights that I thought that I was going to meet my maker. I thought it was over with. And believe me when I tell you, God was one of the first things that came to the forefront of my mind. Because I did not want to die in a foreign land. So far, so good. Right? So what about you? Just thinking back. What about you? What went through your mind before, during, and after this trying situation or this trying incident that came into your life? Was it all you? Or did God come into play as it was going on and he's still in it afterward? You know, that's a big part of it right there. If we make it through a situation, sometimes it's like, whoo, I made it. But then we forget that we're still here and that we should still be thankful because he's loving us and protecting us and taking care of us. We forget about that, so we go on until the next situation strikes without giving another thought to who's in charge. But what were your thoughts, though, when this was going on? Did you get angry? Did you get upset? Were you disappointed in the way that things turned out after that situation? Did you pray about it? If you did pray about it, what did you say to God? What was your heartfelt feelings at that point? What did you say to him when you prayed? I hope you did pray about it, and I hope that you handed it over to God, because let's face it, situations just keep coming, don't they? They just keep coming in life. And so, truthfully, I don't know about you guys, but when I was raised up, you know, I mean, we were boys, you know. So our first instinct was to hit back. If I get hit, I'll hit you back. My first instinct is somebody yelled at me or called me a name, yell back. Give them something even better. But we grow up, don't we? We want to get even, though. Our desire as humans is to try to get even. But how do you get even in situations that are absolutely out of your control? What's your mechanism for that? There's nobody to hit. There's nobody to shout at. There's nobody to call a name back to. So what do you do when there's no getting even? Today, I'm hopeful that as we go through this lesson together, that it's part of the renewing of your mind, as it's told in Romans 2 and 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will, because there is one for you. So today, we're going to talk about a message of great hope over in Habakkuk. You can either get it on your phone right now, or you can turn in your Bible. There's only three chapters, so you can flip over pretty quick back and forth. So we're going to start in Habakkuk 3, 16 through 19, and I'm going to read this for effect. I heard and my heart pounded, and my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in its stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to tread on the heights. So Habakkuk is very interesting, very compelling, because the actual name means one who embraces. So Habakkuk was going to hold fast to God no matter how bad the situation got. And that was pretty effective, wasn't it? I mean, that's scary to read about that situation. No matter how bad things got, no matter how tough things were during those times, he's going to rejoice. During his life, there was great violence, and there was injustice, and there was cruelty, major league theft all around him. Everything was just rotten. It was just evil, and he's helpless. Listen as I read this in Habakkuk 1, 1 through 4. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife. Conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. Injustice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Sound familiar? Look around our world today. Look around our great nation. And I want to see if what I just read to you is a match. It's incredible. So as I read this, couldn't you just feel his incredible despair? What am I going to do? So he offers up a fervent and incredibly passionate prayer to God, and through it, every one of us can learn how to trust God in tough times. He was just a human, just like the rest of us. Because we are in tough times. So I think we need to think about it, because I think we all know it. So let me to read this again in Habakkuk 3 and 16, but this time I'm going to read it in the New King James. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones. And I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to his people, he will invade them with his troops. Exactly what happens when it seems that all was well and then all of a sudden all hope is lost? What does that look like? Let's take a look in Habakkuk 3 and 17. It says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. So let's do some correlation here. Oklahoma's economy is almost totally based on the petrodollar. It's all about the oil, right? Oil and gas. Israel's economy was based almost entirely on agriculture, fruit trees, grapevines, sheep, cattle. Habakkuk could see that in the near future, all of these agricultural necessities were going to be gone. They were going to be destroyed. God's going to send a Chaldean army to carry out this total destruction. And Habakkuk sees the evil and he is overwhelmed. Habakkuk 1, 5 through 7. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law unto themselves, and they promote their own honor. That's scary stuff right there. You know, when I read that and I look around in my great nation, the United States of America, where I've always lived free, that causes me to pause for just a minute and think about my role as a Christian. And what I'm supposed to be doing and how I'm supposed to be standing up and saying no. No. Not on my watch. Not on my watch. I will be faithful. I will teach the truth. I will preach the truth. I will walk the way you want me to walk, Father. Amen. And people are going to know that I'm a Christian by the way I walk, by the way I talk, by the way I act, who I hang out around. They're going to know. So the main idea of this great prayer as seen in Habakkuk, where the prophet called upon God to repeat all these former incredibly marvelous deliverances, which had been his hallmark of God taking care of Israel, taking care of his chosen people. And he begs God, do it again. Don't make us go through this. Step in. Provide some relief. Don't let this nation come in and conquer us. I'm not ready for that. And he talks about God's mighty hand being with his people all through history. And finally, Habakkuk, he displays an attitude of total submission and trust in God, no matter come what may. No matter what comes, we will never, never leave our Father. You got to think about that. He had resolved that no matter the outlook, the dawning outlook, all these terrible dangers and all these threats against Israel, he decided then and there, and he tells us, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk always hoped for the best. But when God graphically, and that's pretty graphic, isn't it, what we read? When God graphically revealed to him the true state of affairs, this prophet was in a state of panic, and he lost all hope for a minute. But then he mentally absorbed all these thoughts, all these terrible things that are awaiting God's people. He took a deep breath and he set his mind and he put his total trust in the Father and he just waited for the day of reckoning to come. Habakkuk wanted the entire world to see God's glory. He wanted the people to see God take charge and work for his people again, just like in the days of old. The entirety of chapter 3 is to provide the nation extreme encouragement during the most perilous of times, and for that nation to put their total hope and trust in the Father. What about our nation? So over in Jeremiah, it's a contemporary of Habakkuk, he provides a very similar summary of the destruction that was coming, and it says in Jeremiah 5, 15 and 17, "People of Israel, declares the Lord, I am bringing a distant nation against you, an ancient and enduring nation, a people whose language you do not know, whose speech you do not understand. Their quivers are like an open grave. All of them are mighty warriors. They will devour your harvests and food, devour your sons and daughters. They will devour your flocks and herds and devour your vines and fig trees. With the sword, they will destroy the fortified cities in which you trust." As Americans, we trust. I mean, we have no choice. You know what I mean? Here in Oklahoma, well, I grew up thinking Oklahoma was a big city. And then we have New York, and we have California, we have these states on either coast, and we have things where we thought that they were the leaders. So goes New York, so goes New York, California, so goes the rest of the country. I hope not. I hope not. I know there are good people in both of those states. But I hope that from what we see, that we're our own judge of what we're supposed to be doing through God's word. I hope.
Amen.
Yeah. So for now, I want you to just put everything else out of your mind, and for just a moment, I want you to think about that paragraph that I just read. And what would that mean to us today? So let me just lay it out here for you, what it was transcribed and translated today. Picture this. You lose your job. You have no money. All the financial institutions are closed down. There are no banks. There is no stock market. No food in the house to eat. No place to buy any. All the utilities are shut off. No gasoline to be had. And a foreign power is in charge of the world that you have put so much trust into. That's not a very pretty picture, is it? That's what was revealed to Habakkuk. That's exactly what was revealed to him. All these things that you put your total trust in as a human being, be careful. What would you do in those situations? How would you fix that? What are you going to do? I've got a recommendation. Do exactly what Habakkuk did. Lay it at God's feet. Go to him in total and fervent prayer. Ask for mercy. Say, God, help us. Every day, we need to be saying that prayer. God, watch after us. Because you know what? Our little sphere is all we can control, isn't it? I can't tell you what to do. You can't tell me what to do, although I wish you would sometimes, because sometimes I'm silly and ignorant. Sometimes we need to heed good wisdom and good advice that comes directly from the Father through His inspired word. So we need to stick to that like glue. Habakkuk 3, 1 and 2, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shijoth. Oh, Lord, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. In other words, he's saying, show them what you did before and take care of us and make it so overwhelming for them that it can only come from God the Father above. Yeah. So it's absolutely amazing what happens next. At putting his trust in God, it causes Habakkuk to rejoice. Can you even imagine that? Let me ask you a question here at this point. Beverly, I got to get my pen out, mark my spot so I don't lose it. I'm ad-libbing here. So, putting our total trust in God and rejoicing when something goes really wrong. Do we do that? You know, normally when something goes really catastrophically wrong, we go into fix-it mode. Look, what can I do? I can fix this. I can fix, or he can fix that, or she fix that for me. I'll call them and I'll ask them what they would do. What would you do? It's about you. You know, we lose perspective on this too, because one day it will be me standing before the Father. Y'all won't be with me. I wish you were. I know you are now. So this is the strength that we gather from each other right now. We got to gather. This is our time.
Right.
This is us. Team Poto. Team Nuwala. The church. So what will we do? Are we going to stand up strong? Are we going to put our absolute total trust in the Father? And instead of being all, woe is me, rejoice. Smile. Be happy knowing that God's got this thing And we're going to be taken care of, and very well, I might add. So I don't think that we can read this enough from Habakkuk 3 and 18 when he says, I know things are going to get really bad. I know things are really bad, but yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. My Savior. I'm blown away by this. All this doom and gloom on the horizon, but Habakkuk is able to see God and rejoice, and we can do the same. We can do the same. I think it's very eye-opening to read these passages because if you'll notice, Habakkuk doesn't go out and form an angry mob and go marching through the city streets with this independent gang of hooligans trying to seek his own justice on people. He doesn't do that. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't throw a fit. He doesn't jump up and down. He doesn't blame God. He doesn't run away from the situation. He doesn't ignore it. He knows it's a bad outlook. He doesn't get a woe is me attitude. But possibly the most important thing he doesn't do is this. He doesn't try to weather the situation alone. He goes right to the Father. You know, the scripture's rife with that. Loaded with situations that tell us, go to God with it. Take it to the Father. It's just amazing in how much power that God empowers us to do his good and righteous will. We need to take advantage of that. You know, do what you can do while you can do it. He reached out to God with the most passionate of prayers that you'll ever read in Scripture. There was a lot that Habakkuk didn't say, but there's a lot. Here's what he does say. I will rejoice in the Lord, and I find that just fascinating and amazing. You know? So Habakkuk knew very well that very bad things were about to happen and soon, but he also knows that God is in charge. He's always been in charge. You said that this morning, Paul. He will always be in charge. So what have we got to worry about this? Throughout my entire lifetime, I've been taught, from a little boy all the way up till now, I've been taught that Christians are supposed to be joyful. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, in case you didn't know that. And Scripture validates it. I'll read it for you. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then Galatians 5:22-23, which you guys know well, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. All those things. Remember when we read what Habakkuk means? One who embraces. And what we said, he was going to hold fast to God and rejoice regardless of how bad the situation is or would come. He had total trust in God, and I'm just hoping and praying that we do too. Habakkuk 3:19, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high heels. When I read this about being on high heels, I think of deer hunting because I'm a deer hunter. So in reading it, we'll see exactly, though, why he's able to rejoice during all this turmoil, all this goings on around him, because feet like a deer. I think it may be one of the best designs of any creature that God built. I've chased the elusive deer. I've been out there when I've come home empty-handed, because the deer is better than me at walking on high places and on rocks, you know, because they can run over all this terrain. You've seen them stand right beside a fence, jump right over that thing in a single bound, and you're thinking, oh my, it's going to be a long day. So it's a good design. And when deer land on the other side on those feet, their feet don't hurt. Sharp rocks don't bother them. They just keep on running. All uneven ground, no matter what the terrain, they're always successful because God gave them those good feet. Psalms 18:31-33. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with the strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. So this lets me know that no matter how rough and tough life gets, I can be sure that God will always, always watch over me and protect me. Yeah. Even the most difficult of times. That's kind of a comfort to me. Is it a comfort for you?
Amen.
You know, when you think about all this bad stuff that's going on around us out here in the world, and here we are today gathered in the Lord's house, reading from His Word, gathering strength, praising His name. In communion, we go back to our Savior, and just so much to be thankful for. And here's the thing, though. You know, we'll get a sugar high, I'll call it, for a day when we come in here and we just get strengthened by God's Word. And we're back on top of the world again, and then we leave. Then we walk out of this building, and it's just us again, and we're in our Christian walk. It's not all however many there are here today, 200 or whatever. It's just us out there, a hard-fighting soldier on the battlefield. So make no mistake about it, we will all be tested in some manner, again, every day. But it sure brings me peace knowing that God enables us to endure all the toughest of times. He surely is our rock and our strength and our salvation. We better believe it. Personally, I believe that we are being tested as a people in this nation as we speak. I get the sense that most people are kind of stunned, kind of paralyzed, don't really know, should I? Shouldn't I? What am I going to do? All these things are taking place that we thought we'd never see in our lifetime. Fighting in the streets that taking place on a scale like we've never, in our streets, like we never thought we'd see before. Laws that are being passed that are totally in direct conflict with what God's Word says. Things seem out of control to me as far as government is concerned. And it's eerily similar to what Habakkuk must have felt, I'm sure. Y'all agree with that? I mean, what's going on? Here's the thing, though. Even during all these tough times, all this conflict, all this strife, God's in control. He's always in control. He will always be in control. And I hope that every one of us is paying attention to what's going on in the world and we don't have our head buried in the sand. Just like I told you about Miss Fern Hill, we have the power to be able to reach someone. And it was as simple as her saying, read this to me. Just read it to me. Because every one of us know, you know, there's nothing that I can say personally to you that's going to penetrate your heart and your soul, but God's Word will.
Amen.
Yeah, it will. So here's what I would tell you. There's only three chapters in the book of Habakkuk, and what an action-packed adventure that went on here, though. You know, of all the books of the Bible, Habakkuk, three chapters, and all this is in there. And I don't know anybody that says, I read the Bible and I thought it's boring. Well, you must have been on autopilot or something. Or you must not have read this for effect, because this is teaching us future, past, now, current. It's teaching us. So a journey that started with great sorrow and despair ended with the greatest of assurances from God Almighty Himself. Let me tell you, so this is how it started. From, you've seen those little texts, from and to? From Habakkuk 1 and 2. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. 2. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. So hopefully this lesson allowed us to stop for just a minute and see everything that's going on around us in our world today. I don't know about you, but I can relate to the situation that Habakkuk is facing, because what we see in our world today is so similar. You have to think about that. I know I've said that once before, but I just wonder what high places God will take us to. How are we going to be tested, and how will we respond, knowing what we've just heard today? What all situations will we face? One thing I really wanted us to know for certain today is that when we're faced with this great sorrow, and when we're faced with disease, corruption, injustice, financial ruin, loss of a loved one, or any other dreadful and dire situation, that we can be more than conquerors through him who loved us, and rest assured knowing that he's in charge and he will be faithful. Wow. Absolutely. Absolutely. Because all those things are going to happen. If they haven't already, or if they're not happening as we speak. So Paul knew this when he wrote these words in Philippians 1 and 6. And he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So he's got a job for everybody sitting in these pews here today and the guy standing on the podium. He's got a job for us, and we need to be doing it like no other time in our life. We really need to be alive, energized, supercharged, so that when we're doing our work, people see that's a Christian. There's a little sign that we've got up at the wall that said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to incriminate you? I read that and I'm like, whoo. Just thinking about it like that, would you be incriminated? Would people know that you're part of the kingdom? Do they know that? I hope so. And if not, I hope that after today, they will. They will. God has a lifetime plan for each and every one of us. And his plan for us, it's already in action. It started when we came out of the womb. It did. So let's put our hope and our trust in his almighty power to save. I want to share one more thing with you guys about what I learned from Fern Hill. She wrote a book, and it's called Graduation to Glory, because Timothy Hill Ranch is named after her son who was killed in a tragic accident. Okay? So I want to tell you, when you turn to the back of the book first, and I always do that because I'm thinking, God, there's that much to read. So I'll turn to the back and see if I can't just get a synopsis. And the first thing that I turned to, it said, Jerry, these are the scriptures that I want our kids to be hearing from the ages of 0 to 2. Jerry, these are the scriptures that I want our kids to hear from the word from the ages of 2 to 6. Started out though, said, Jerry, when we have children, this is what we're going to do. I don't know about you, but all three of ours were accidents. So I'm sitting here going, we didn't even plan it. We didn't even start out of the chute correctly. But God is so powerful that he intervened and he said, I know Paul's silly and ignorant. I'm going to make this right for him. He did. My children are faithful, and I'm so thankful for that. Can't put a price tag on it. That comes to a gift from God like none other. So we need to be thinking about those things. Plan your life. I think I may have told you guys this once before. Going to heaven should be intentionally planned. If I want to go there, I'm going to plan how to get there. I'm going to do everything that I can according to God's word. I'm going to do what I can do to get to heaven because that's where I want to be. I don't like the alternative. There's two choices. I want that one. I want the one that's heaven. Streets of gold. Got my own room. I like that. He does have a plan for us. So I'm going to close out here. You guys will say, man, I got to preach forever. But I want to leave with an invitation because I think it's so important to give everyone the opportunity to be able to make things right in their life with the Father. So if you're not a child of God today, right now, you can begin your road to being like Jesus by becoming a child of God by faith, repentance, confession, New Testament baptism, immersion in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Or maybe you've lost your way. Maybe you never knew the way until today. And you've allowed the world to get you caught up in its web and its mold rather than becoming like Jesus. So however this lesson is spoken to you today, you're invited to respond to the will of God as we stand together and we sing this song of invitation.
There's a fountain free just for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste to its brink. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come to is for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call, 'tis a fountain. There's a rock that's cleft, is left that may not its pure water share. Last song. Great to see everyone today. Good to have you. Thank you, Paul. Awesome. Awesome. Very challenging. Appreciate that. Appreciate you. Love you, man. Soon and very soon. One stanza. Soon and very soon.
Pray with me, please. Dear Lord God, thank you for letting us gather here today and hear the lesson, dear Lord God, from Paul. And dear Lord God, may we please pray for ourselves every day, dear Lord God, and pray for this country. And dear Lord God, please be with the sick, dear Lord God, and those who are struggling. Be with us if we go to our connect groups. Watch over us all. In Jesus' name pray. Amen. Thank you.